How are you out there? Are you in pregame mode here? You're getting ready for tomorrow's gluttony? Getting ready for football, we used to call it. Yeah, so I'm going to give you a little Thanksgiving message tonight. And then we're going to have a few Thanksgiving testimonies after we're done. Does that sound good? Yeah. Amen. Well, get your Bibles out. Luke 17, familiar scripture. We're going to look at Luke 17, 11 through 19. I was going to continue in Genesis, but I thought, you know, once a year, let's take a moment just to pause and say, you know, it's good to be thankful. Amen. Luke 17, 11, we're going to unpack that in just a second. As you're getting there, I'm going to thank God for the word, and then we'll jump in. Father, tonight we thank you for the day before we come as families and gather around a table and express thanks for all the blessings, Lord. We just take a moment to get a scriptural foundation, Lord, that we could function in such a way that pleases you, Lord. And I ask that you open the word up to us tonight, Holy Spirit, and let us each get something here that we can take home with us. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 17, 11 through 19. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance to meet him. So here's Jesus. He's traveling. He's doing his thing. What does Jesus do? He does the Father's will. He walks, he ministers, he interacts with people, he heals the sick, he raises the dead, just doing his thing. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He passes through Samaria and Galilee, and he gets jumped by 10 lepers. You thought you had a bad day. Now, back in the day, leprosy was a big deal, and it was incurable, and it made you an outcast from society. If you were leprous, well, you couldn't hang out with everybody else. You had to leave everything and everyone. And you were shunned, and you were ostracized, and you were an outcast. 10 lepers come out, and they stood at a distance to meet him. Listen to verse 13. And they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. That's powerful. Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. But Jesus responded and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner, the Samaritan? And he said to him, stand up. And go, your faith has made you well. And we stop there. What a powerful encounter here. These men, just at the end of their rope, nothing to lose, outcast, thrown out from society, they approach Jesus. Now, what I want you to see here is there is an expression of thanksgiving here in this situation. There's humility here. There's a miracle here. There's all of these things that we need to look at. But as we're focusing in on Thanksgiving tonight, one of them came back and was thankful. And that's powerful. We're going to take a look at that. So let me ask you a question. Is Thanksgiving the way we observe it in our America, is that a scriptural practice? Come on, it starts with an N and ends with an O. Say it out loud. No, it's not. It's not a scriptural practice. Because correct me if I'm wrong, but American Thanksgiving today looks like this. It's a yearly remembrance of our humble beginnings as a nation. You know, all the kids are told about the pilgrims, and they put their hand on the paper, and they draw a turkey. Maybe some of you got the turkey home. The kids brought the turkey. And the pilgrims, and they show them eating with the Indians. So it's kind of this yearly remembrance of the humble beginnings of our founding. Then it's a traditional feast. You know, this whole idea of turkey and stuffing and all these things, that the cranberry, all this stuff, it's traditional. Say tradition. There's nothing wrong with tradition, but we can't make tradition a religious observance. And they say, you know, traditions are okay as long as they don't nullify the truth of God's word. So we remember our humble beginnings. We do the feast. We do the turkey, the stuffing, all the trimmings. It's a family event where we get together and we eat and we eat. And then we take a break and we eat some more. Come on. How many in my family, we go in rounds. It's like a prize fight. We've got courses. We got, you're just looking at me. What are you? You guys have two bites of turkey and fall asleep? No, it's an all-day glutton fest. And that's what America's going to do tomorrow. They're going to eat a lot of food. And you know, you have this feast, and you have family, and you're all together, and then there's the football, and some of you were mentioning that, and then watch the national pastime there, and then all of this to be thankful for, the things God's blessed us with, and the gifts that we have, and our health, and each other. We're thankful for all those things, and then the next day, we try to murder each other on Black Friday for a TV. Isn't it crazy? Oh, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. And then you're on top of somebody at Walmart trying to get the last flat screen. So the way we do Thanksgiving is definitely not scriptural. Nowhere in scripture does it mandate us to take one day a year and do the above-mentioned things. But the scripture doesn't even suggest that, you know, we do take a day and express the sentiment of being thankful. So while Thanksgiving is not biblical and it's not a biblical mandate, I want to say something. Being thankful to the Lord and being thankful for all of our blessings is something that God wants us to do every day of the year. Say amen. Christians should be the most thankful people. And I see some of your faces out there. Well, I want this and I don't have that. And how come they got? Listen, we've got Jesus. We've got salvation. We've got the hope of heaven when we die. We've got forgiveness of sins. We have eternal life. We have the Holy Spirit in us to lead us and guide us. Man, we should be thankful. So, Thanksgiving, not biblical. Being a thankful person, absolutely biblical. Jesus himself practiced Thanksgiving. Did you know that? You say, was there a turkey at the Last Supper? That's not what I'm saying. Some of you, that just went right. No, there was no turkey at the Last Supper, but Jesus did, in fact, practice Thanksgiving. John 6, 10 through 12. Jesus said to him, have the people sit down. Remember when he did the miracle of multiplying the fish and the loaves? Now there was much grass in that place. So the men sat down in number of 5,000. Jesus took the loaves and he gave thanks for them. See that? He practiced Thanksgiving. What? He was Jesus. He was God. He didn't have to thank anybody. He's like, I'm going to do a miracle. Sit down. Watch this. But he took the time to thank his Father. He thanked the Father. He blessed what he had. He broke it and then he multiplied it. Jesus practiced Thanksgiving. He always was thankful towards his heavenly Father. Why did he do that? Because he was perfectly submitted to him, and he did it as an example for us. If Jesus, being fully God, could be thankful for everything that the Father did for him and how he led him and guided him and kept him and protected him, then we can be thankful so much more. So Jesus practiced Thanksgiving. Jesus taught his followers to practice Thanksgiving. Luke 22, 17 through 20. And when he had taken the cup, here is the Last Supper, no turkey, but Jesus is showing us how to come to the Lord's table. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said this and shared it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine now until the kingdom of God comes. And he had taken some of the bread and gave thanks for it and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So he takes the cup, he takes the bread, and what does he do? Just like with the fish and the loaves, he gives thanks. He practiced Thanksgiving. He taught his disciples Thanksgiving. And we as the people of God should operate in a spirit of Thanksgiving 365 days a year. Amen. So Thanksgiving, biblical. The way we do it, not biblical. But the tradition is fine. The tradition is good. But we shouldn't miss the point that as Christians, we should be thankful people. Let me ask you a rhetorical question. What's the opposite of being thankful? I'm going to answer it for you. It's being ungrateful. The opposite of being thankful is being ungrateful. How many have encountered ungrateful people in your life? Aren't they delicious? Aren't they delightful? Amen. To just have somebody that you do your best for, pour yourself out, you sacrifice time, talent, and treasure for them, and they're not thankful. You give somebody a gift, you give somebody your help, you give somebody your time, and they're like, stings a little, doesn't it? The opposite of being thankful is being ungrateful. And 2 Timothy 3:2 shows us ungratefulness is a sin that is actually a sign of the times. When the culture is so thoroughly ungrateful that it marks the culture, it's a sign that Jesus is coming soon. It says, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, and unholy. Ungrateful made that list. It's the opposite of being thankful. When you and I are ungrateful, it's not a godly thing. It's not a Jesus thing, amen? It's a sign of the times here. And when you hear that list, you know, lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful. How many think we're there? Amen. Revilers, disobedient to parents. Man, we had that down in the 60s. We had that going on now. Ungrateful and unholy. So thanksgiving is what we should practice. Ungratefulness is the opposite of thanksgiving. The truth is, the reason being thankful, the reason practicing thanksgiving is a rare thing is because thanksgiving, to be thankful requires humility. Say humility. Humility is a lot easier to say than it is to be. But we don't live in a humble generation. We don't live in a humble world. We live in a proud, boastful, arrogant world. And the culture is ungrateful, and people are not humble. They don't like to be humbled. And that's why, you know, thanksgiving is a rare thing to be grateful, to be thankful. In some ways, it's a rare trait. And we see it even in the world around us that most people, even if they are thankful, don't like to express it because it seems like weakness. You and I should practice thanksgiving. You and I should drive away every bit of ungratefulness from our hearts and be thankful for everything. Do you realize how many things we have to be thankful for in a day? Just that you got up this morning, amen. You know, as you get older, getting up is one thing, but all of the parts are working. A few of them are stuck, but, you know, I mean, to wake up and be functioning, you can see, you can hear. Come on, I mean, it's a blessing. If there's no pain in your body, so much to be thankful for, that you have food in your belly, that you have a warm bed to sleep in, that you have people around you who love you. Being thankful requires humility. And that's why it's a little bit rare in our day and age. The truth be told, thankfulness was always rare. It was rare in Jesus' time. And the text that I just read to you showed that, you know, it was a rare thing to have thanks. These guys come out and yell for Jesus to get his attention, and they're lepers and they're outcasts, and they cry out to him. And what do they ask for? They're asking for grace and they're asking for mercy. While he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village, 10 men, say 10, with leprosy, who stood at a distance and listened to what they said. They raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So these guys are humble and they're asking for mercy. They're asking for the grace of God. And we're going to see that, you know, they do the right thing at the right time and Jesus is passing by. And that was their moment. Amen. Sometimes proximity is everything. You know, when the Lord is near, cry out to him. When the Lord is close, grab a hold of him, amen? And these guys take their opportunity here, and they cry out, and they're asking for grace, and they're asking for mercy. And they understood that, you know, grace and mercy is not something that they deserved or could demand. But they come to him boldly and they come to him humbly. Now these 10 outcasts conclude, well, we don't deserve a miracle, but we're going to ask for one anyway. Can anyone say amen? Yeah. We don't ask things of God because we deserve them. We ask because we want his grace and mercy to touch our lives. So what's the, you know, grace is unmerited favor. That means it's given to you, but you didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You couldn't purchase it. It's just given to you. It's unmerited favor. Didn't deserve it, but got it anyway. Mercy is us getting the opposite of what we deserve. See, grace is unmerited favor, but mercy says you broke the law, you should go to jail, but the judge slams the gavel down and goes, it's paid in full. Jesus paid the price. You can go free. Amen. I don't know about you, but I like grace and I like mercy. And these 10 guys figured, you know, well, we can't demand a miracle, but we can ask for one. What's the right response to God's grace? What's the right response to us receiving unmerited favor? What's the right response to God's mercy of us getting the opposite of what we deserve? Because that's all of us here today. I deserve judgment for my sin. I deserve hell for eternity, but I've gotten the exact opposite. I've gotten the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen. What's the right response? The right response to grace and to mercy is the same. It's to be sincerely thankful for both. That's all God's looking for. Not looking for you to work it off or pay it back or, you know, do some great act of service or contrition or suffer. No, what he's looking for is thankful hearts. Jesus speaks a healing over them, tells them to go show themselves to the priest. Why didn't he just heal them right there? He might have got more people excited and say thank you. But no, he tells them to do something because a lot of times we have a part to do in a miracle. Their part was to go show themselves to the priest. Maybe when they left, they were still leprous and they're walking towards the priests and they're like, well, we don't look too good. But on the way, they got healed and the leprosy started to go away. I would have loved to have seen that, amen. But as they're going, they're getting healed. So by the time they're going to get to the priest, they're going to be whole. Why does Jesus send them to the priest? Three reasons. Number one, he sends them to the priest so that their cleansing could be verified. He wanted everyone to know about this miracle. Sometimes he would heal someone and say, don't say anything. And what's the first thing they did? They went and told everybody. This time he says, go show yourself to the priest. And he wanted the miracle to be verified. He wanted it to make an impact in that place. The second reason he sends him to the priest is so the miracle can be documented. You see, when you had leprosy, you would have to go show yourself to the priest before the priest could declare you to be cleansed. And then you could rejoin society. So they would actually examine you and judge whether or not you were clean or you were still leprous. So they had to go to the priest to get re-entered into society. So he sends them to the priest. What's the third reason? He sends them to the priest so that they could be pronounced clean and that they could have the stigma removed from their lives and they could go back to what they had been driven out from. It's an important part of the miracle here to verify it, to re-enter them in and to have the priest declare them that this was in fact a miracle. Jesus would get the glory for it. On their way walking back, they're healed on the way. Amen. Sometimes we've got to pray. We've got to believe in faith and stand in faith. And when does God heal us? On the way. Keep moving forward. Keep serving the Lord. Keep doing what you were called to do. Amen. On the way, they're healed. And what's the result of their healing? 1 out of 10 comes back. Now, you might hear people say that 8 out of 10 ain't bad, because it's not. But you never hear anybody say 1 out of 10 ain't bad, because it is. 1 out of 10 is pitiful. Only one person came back to say thank you. Where is the thanksgiving? Where is the thankful heart? Where is the, wow, this is amazing. He heard our prayer. He heard our cry. He gave us mercy. He gave us grace. Thank you, Jesus. Only 1 out of 10 comes back. You say, well, being thankful is rare today. It was rare in Jesus' day, too. 1 out of 10. And you know what? Let's not kid ourselves. I'm not sure if, you know, in some circles or maybe in some places, maybe nobody would have came back. But at least one person came back to give glory to God. And Jesus asks the question. He says, we're not 10 cleansed. Where are the other 9? And isn't it kind of interesting here? Like, you know, most of the time you wouldn't think Jesus would say something like that or notice something like that. But you know what? He's kind of almost, you can almost feel a sense where he's hurt. I healed 10 of you. And one of you comes back to say thank you. One comes back to glorify God. 1 out of 10 is bad. And so he blows up the spot and he asks the question, where are the other 9? We're not 10 cleansed and, you know, only one person comes back. Let me tell you something. Let's not kid ourselves. God notices it when we're ungrateful. God notices when he blesses us, when he lets us off the hook, when we pray these desperate prayers. Oh, God, if you get me out of this time, I promise I'll never do it again. Knowing full well, we're going to do it again. And he does anyway. God notices when we're ungrateful. He notices when we can't be bothered to thank him for all the good things he's poured out on our lives. And you know what? I think it hurts him. I think it breaks his heart that he could be so good and so kind, and we could be so wrapped up in ourselves that we forget to just be thankful. In verse 18, Jesus throws a jab at the religious crowd. Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Only a Samaritan came back. Now, I want you to see something. He's in a Jewish place. These are probably Jewish men. One of them was a Samaritan. And he blows up the spot again, and he throws a jab at the religious crowd. Why? Because the Samaritans were looked down upon by the Jews, yet the Samaritan was the only one that had enough humility to come back and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for hearing my cry and healing my body. Samaritans were half-breeds. They were sinners. They were looked at by the Jews with loathing. And yet he's the only one that returns. Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? You know what? It's a sad thing when the least grateful people are God's people. Ouch. If we ever get the, hey, what have you done for me lately attitude, we should repent right away. Yeah. Amen. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Listen, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is what the Apostle Paul tells us to do. We should be singing and worshiping and praising and filled with the Spirit with thankfulness in our hearts, always expressing gratefulness to God for his grace and his mercy in our lives. 1 out of 10 did the right thing. Let's be a grateful people, amen. Let's be a people of thanksgiving all year long. We have so many blessings to be thankful for. Let's give him a hand clap of praise tonight.